a pastor, understand what is it that we're saying? What is it that God offers through us as a church to this community? We have a mission statement that we really are emphasizing, and I hope that it's kind of catching on in your spirit so that you can continue to remember it, but that is that our mission statement as a church is finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Finding true life, because there are a lot of people that are out there looking for it. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to do everything that the world has said. This is where you can find true life, but they're finding emptiness. They're finding hurt. They're finding brokenness. But true life is only in Jesus Christ, and I thank the Lord that He gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to walk in it and to experience it in a fuller way. Can you say amen? How many of you think you can memorize that mission statement by the end of the year? All right, help me out. Help me out. I'm seeing some hands going up, more hands going up. Help me out so we can get that mission statement memorized. We're talking about five different areas that we want to really emphasize in understanding this true life, and that is that we need to be worshiping, we need to be connecting, we need to be growing, we need to be serving, and we need to be going with the gospel at the same time. So all of those things collectively are part of the fabric, they're a part of our, if you will, regimen as a Christian service member, or as a Christian, and that is going out and being a part of those things. And we've kind of created some simple terms for that. The first one I preached several weeks ago, and that was a lifestyle of worship. Okay, true life looks like having a lifestyle of worship, not just showing up to a Sunday morning service, but that your worship continues to be with you as you go into every activity that you're doing, worshiping Jesus Christ in the midst of it. We also want to be sure to understand that true life is connecting to God and others. Okay, connecting to God and to others at the same time. This morning I want to talk to you about the idea of growing. We want our church to be a place to grow. Okay, it is a place to grow. And so what does that look like? What are the expectations? I'm going to share with you in just a moment. And I think it was last week we talked about saved people serve others. Saved people serve others. It becomes something that burns inside of us that says, it's not enough for me just to make it through with my own, okay? But what I want to do is to be a blessing to other people as well. And so there begins to be a heart of service in and amongst us. So we're going to take a look at the idea of a place to grow. What is growing like? It's kind of cool here in Houston, because, you know, as you get into February, you can look around now and things are already starting to bud out a little bit. When I grew up, you know, you had, you know, 50 years ago, you had probably a forecast that went about 3 days, and that is about as far as you could go with any confidence of knowing what was going to take place. Today, I can go through my, you know, my phone or my iPad, bring up the AccuWeather forecast, and I can find out 15 days in advance. Now, I know, based on, you know, the growing charts around here, that March 1st is basically the day of last frost for the Houston area. So February 15th, with my extended forecast, I get an idea of what it's going to be like between now and then, so I could get a jump on planting some stuff. Right? Get those beans in the ground, get those potatoes in the ground. And maybe, you know, in a little while, if you're bold enough to be able to get those tomatoes in the ground. It's exciting to see that. Growth is exciting. It's exciting to see things beginning to spring back to life, with the exception of the grass, because who gets really excited about mowing the grass? But things begin to come to life again, and it's such a treat to be able to be a part of that. In our home, we have a door that we used to live up in Westwood. And as we sold that place and we got ready to leave, we were ready to leave everything there behind. That was good. Leave it right there except for one door. And on that door, it had our kids as they were growing up. So it had their height as they were getting older. I said, I cannot leave that door behind. I'll go to Home Depot and get another one and replace it. But I took that door and I brought it with me and put it in my shop. Eventually, I cut it down into something smaller because my wife wouldn't want just a door up on the wall. So I cut it down into something smaller, put kind of a measuring tape next to it. And so we've got this chart that's in our kitchen that shows our kids as they're getting older. And now my grandkids, as they're getting older, they get to be on there. My nieces and nephews are on there, and some random people that have come to our house have even put their face, put their marks on there as well. Okay, but it's neat. It's neat to see growth. And if you don't see, if you've got a child that's not doing that, then you know something is wrong, right? You know something's wrong. See, growth is healthy, and when we're not growing, it's a sign that there's a disease or there's something that is not healthy that is going on. But we as Christians need to understand we need to be continuing to grow both spiritually and emotionally in Christ. Can you say amen? It is a expectation and a position that we ought to be in as believers, that we ought to have an anticipation that we are going to continue to grow. Now, when something's not growing, it's generally pretty easy to spot. Okay, you see something has stopped, you see something stunted, you see something dried up, the leaves don't look good, you know, something has taken place, and you can easily identify it. There are some really great benefits, though, for spiritual health. Okay, for being spiritual health or spiritually healthy. And we could go through the Bible and spend a lot of time looking at all those things, because the Bible is filled with all the benefits that we can have if we're spiritually healthy. And of course, we know that God wants us to be healthy. So I'm just going to kind of share some kind of generic ones here that we can support with the Bible. But these are some signs that things are healthy in your life. First of all, is that your faith is based on a relationship with God. Okay, if you're spiritually healthy, then your relationship with God is going well. You're developing a relationship with God. How many of you know we don't come to church because at 10 o'clock Grace Chapel has a service? We come to church because we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to express that relationship through praise and worship, and I also want to hear the word, okay, so that I continue to grow, and I also want to enjoy the fellowship of the saints coming together. That's what the New Testament calls it, the fellowship of the saints, as we come together. And so that's what it's about. It's not making an appointment. It is about a growing relationship with God. Another benefit of being healthy is the idea that if you're healthy, is that you end up having a sense of security and significance, and it's not based on the external things, but it becomes based on who you are in Christ. You see, I'm okay, I'm secure, I'm significant, not because my mom or dad said so, or because my brother or sister or the co-workers or anything like that have said so, but it's because of the fact that I know who I am in Jesus Christ. It's awesome. I mean, people are looking for security and strength, and we have it if we're faithfully following after Christ and in a healthy relationship. Another sign of a healthy relationship is that your faith in God is strengthened as you walk through life's troubles. How many of you know we're going to have troubles in this life? Okay, but as we begin to go through them, right, we become successful with them because of what God has done in our lives, then we get strengthened, and the next time something comes up, then we say, you know what, I'm going to make it through it. I could spend a lot of time this morning on this sermon. I get it already. Okay, I'm just going to throw this out because I think this is valuable. One of the things that I did in my Bible, okay, I have a Bible at home. That's actually the one my wife gave me in Bible college. And inside of it, in the cover, what I have are, what I call them, are altars. Okay, these are things that God did for me and for my family throughout life. We remember that, Cindy, how old was Jesse when we took him? He was possibly losing his sight. Probably two. He was 12 months old. We were told it was Jesse was going to lose his sight. Okay, we began to pray. His eyes were cross-eyed and all that. We began to pray. We said, you know what? We believe in Jesus Christ, that he's able to be healed. We take him down there. Guess what? God heals him. Okay, he's got no problem. Doesn't wear glasses today. Does just fine. Works at a computer all day long and sees everything that he needs to see. Right? That's who God is. Well, in the Bible, I wrote that down. You see, so the next time where I've got something that comes up against me, there's a health issue, what I can say is, you know what? God is my healer. He's done it before in my life, and it gives me faith for the next time that comes up. And we've done that over and over again with finances, with other things that have taken place. Celebrate your successes in Christ as it builds your faith. And that's having a healthy relationship with God. That's having a growing relationship in Him. Your service to others Okay, service to others. If you're in a healthy relationship with Christ, your service to others flows out towards others, and there is no selfishness in it. He just says, you know what? I do this just because God has done something for me. I don't need thanks. I don't need gratitude. I don't need those things. Although those things are nice and they're deserved. Okay, but at the same time, it's a response. It says, God has done some awesome things for me, and so I want to give out to other people. That's being spiritually mature. Another benefit of being spiritually healthy is that you value and respect the unique differences and individual gifts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we're not all the same. We're all a little different. And so what we have to recognize, what a healthy person is able to recognize, is that we all come a little bit different. We all see the world a little bit differently, but we all are part of the body of Christ. And being a part of that body of Christ, we're able to contribute something unique into one another's lives. Another healthy sign is that you're able to give and to receive trust and allow others to see you. You're not guarded, okay? You're able to trust other people, and then you're also able, other people are able to rest on you, realizing that they can trust you as well. And so that's part of being spiritually mature. You can relate to real everyday people with non-judgmental and non-legalistic attitudes. Okay, you provide room for other people so that as they express their opinions, it's like, okay, I get that. You know, we could agree to disagree perhaps in an area here or there. Okay, but you're able to get along with other people without being judgmental. A healthy person thrives in an atmosphere of learning. Okay, you're hungry. You want something more. I want to learn something more. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. Again, it's another sign of being healthy. That's healthy spiritual growth. Another sign of it is you don't feel threatened or defensive when others hold a different opinion or a perspective. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, it's like, no, this is the way it is. It's got to be this way. Got to be this way. I remember when I was deployed, and I was basically, you know, part of my job description when I was deployed was I was editing over 1,000 intelligence reports that went back to stateside. And so my soldiers would write these reports, and then they would send it to me, and I'd have to go through and look at it. And being being an English major anyway, it kind of made sense. So it would come to me, and I would go through that. I would look at it, and for a while, I would send it through another lady. Okay, she was in charge as well, but I was over her, and she would edit it. And my soldiers down below would get really angry at her because she was very strict. Said it has to be this way. It has to be that way. And they would get mad. She went off to a different location, and so the other guys were working under me for a while, and I would correct their stuff and, you know, send it back if it needed to be sent back. And eventually they were kind of like, you know, Chief, we like working for you because, you know, you're not as strict as she was with the way it had to be. And what I realized was it's because I understood a little bit more, so there are different ways of expressing yourself, and they're all okay. Okay? They're all okay. And so I was able to send that up. A long explanation of that, but you're not afraid of emotional expressions from yourself and others. If you're healthy emotionally, if you're healthy spiritually, you're okay with expressing yourself emotionally. It's okay. And then finally, another sign that you're spiritually healthy is that you have the ability to relax and have fun. Okay, you can relax and have fun. How many of you are grateful for that one? Spiritually mature people, healthy people can relax and have fun at the same time. So those are some really awesome, I think, benefits of being spiritually healthy. And I think none of us would honestly say, you know what, I don't want to look like that. I think honestly what we would all say is, I want to be like that. That's what I want to be. And so what happens is, as we talk about our church being a place to grow, or any church for that matter, being a place to grow as long as it's biblically sound, what we're saying is, we want to be able to impart into you, and this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is impart into you things that are going to help you achieve those benefits that we just mentioned. Well, the Bible actually has a lot to say about growth. Okay? It has a lot to say about growth, and even the definition of life says that there has to be a capacity to grow. We have to have a capacity to metabolize or process things and kind of change things a little bit. Okay, we have to be able to have the ability to respond, adapt, and reproduce. This is what life is. And the same thing is true for a spiritual life. If we're going to have spiritual life, then there ought to be growth that is taking place in our lives. We ought to be growing, moving, having life. These things ought to be, we ought to be adapting, all those types of things that are going on. So let me share with you just a couple statements that are from the Bible so that you can hear not only Pastor Mark this morning, but also some of the Hall of Fame folks from the New Testament. First of all, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Hebrews. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, I think we have that for you. He wrote this, he said, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding." You see that adaptation, that movement that Paul is talking about, is that let's stop dealing with still the same things that you ought to have learned in the very beginning. Let's move on into maturity so that you can continue to experience the growth that God has for us. "Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith on God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move to further understanding." Can you say amen? We will move to a further understanding. And so he's talking about this progression into growth. And he's saying to the people, he's a very, very gently sort of chiding them or scolding them and saying, look, this is what we ought to be doing, moving. We ought to be maturing. Peter said this, another apostle. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, all unkind speech. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." His brother, Jesus' half-brother, the Apostle James, writes this in his letter, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." The Apostle Jude, this will be my final example of what the apostles said, but he wrote this in his short letter. He said, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." And so all these four writers in the New Testament are saying the expectation that we ought to have as believers is to be spiritually healthy and to continue to grow. We never get to a place in our lives where we stop growing, or we shouldn't have an expectation that we continue to grow. I think it's interesting, and I'll get to this in a moment, but I was really thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, how do I present this to people like myself, 50 or older? You know, because you've been through your schoolings and you've been through those types of things. Generally, not many of us at 50, 60, 70 years old are going to decide, oh, I'm going to go into the mission field right now. You know, I'm feeling young and youthful. I'm going to go conquer some tribes and make everything work out, right? And I was thinking about that. And what I was realizing was that, you know, growth can look different. It can look different in different seasons of lives, in different season of life, but what we have to do is continue to grow, because there is something that God still wants us to be able to do, and that is to become more and more like Him. It is to continue to develop a relationship with Him. It is, and you know, kind of divulging part of my sermon in just a moment, but there is a place where we get to where it says, "Come and be." Jesus said, "Come and be," or "Come and remain." Okay, there's still a maturity that we're called to. There's still a lot to be learned. There's still a lot to know. I believe that we're going to be learning in heaven. How many of you believe that? I believe that we will. I look forward to being able to ask Jesus some questions. And it'd be easy too, because I don't have to be afraid of Him. Right? I could just go up and Jesus will hear what I have to say and know that He loves me. That's awesome chance. Let's talk about a couple of these things that we can kind of extract, or some just kind of general ideas that we can really... or that we need to know about growth. And First of all, is growth is living and that it is necessary. Growth equals living. If we're not growing, we're dying. Okay, so growth is living, okay, and it becomes necessary for us. It's interesting, the last miracle that's recorded in the book of Mark is when Jesus is walking into Jerusalem and he stops by a fig tree to get some fruit off the fig tree and realizes there's no fruit on it. And he curses the fig tree. Right? The next day they go past it and they find out this fig tree is dead, and the question that everybody had in their minds was, what was the deal with this fig tree? Right? Why did Jesus curse this tree so that it would die? Well, he did it to make an example. Because in the Middle East, these fig trees have kind of two different types of fruit that they produce. Okay? Early on, earliest in the season, even before it begins to produce the leaves and all that, okay, what it does is it has a little nut. It's kind of like if you go to Colorado and you get above about 7,000-8,000 feet, the little pines have this little nut on there, and you can eat those. You can pick them off and you can eat those things. Well, that's what the fig would do, is it would produce that. So travelers that were traveling from place to place would like to go to these fig trees, and they could get a little bit of protein, okay, get a little bit of energy, so they can continue their trip. So the fig tree would produce it two times a year, and apparently this was that time when it should have been doing that. If a fig tree was not producing that, then what it said was, this tree is diseased, this tree is not going to survive. Okay, and it just, but from all the exterior, from everything looking at it from the exterior, everything looked fine with the tree. Okay, but what Jesus recognized was because it was not producing that fruit, it was in fact dying. And so what Jesus was saying was to all of Israel, I mean, in a broader sense, he's saying, this is Israel. Israel looks like it's healthy. It looks like it's religious. It looks like it. In other words, they're going to church. They're doing all the things that they're supposed to be doing, but there's nothing in the heart that says that there's a relationship with their God. And so he curses it as an example to say, this is what is going to happen. And how many of you know, in AD 70, Jerusalem would be destroyed. The people would be displaced. And it wasn't until 1948 that the nation of Israel came back together. Quite miraculous that that would take place. But the growth is necessary. I believe what Jesus is saying in the middle of that is he's saying, look, here is my expectation. There ought to be life going on. And he does that through the illustration of the fig tree. Later on in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church of Laodicea, we hear this. It's in verses 15 through 17. It says, I know all the things that you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I like the King James. I will spew you out of my mouth. I just like the word better. Spew, it sounds nastier. But in this translation, New Living Translation says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is he pointing out? He's pointing out the fact that that church at Laodicea, they got everything going on. They got the band, they got the lights, they got everything going on inside the church. It all looks good, but there's no life to it. There's no growth in it. He's saying, I wish that you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that's what happens when we become a tree that is not producing the fruit. God wants us to be producing life. Growth is a sign of life. The other thing that I think that we really need to understand is that growth transitions naturally from immaturity to maturity. I think that makes sense to everybody, right? Okay, we go from immaturity to maturity. That progression is going on inside of our lives. It's not a perfect example, but it does make a pretty good point that it, when you get on a bike, as long as you're pedaling forward, you're what? You're able to keep your course. But it's when you decide that you're going to stop pedaling and you're going to coast and then you're going to come to a stop, what is it? You're going to have to put a foot down at some point, right? And so growth is like that. As long as you're moving forward, as you continue to pedal that bike, as you continue to move, then you're going to be okay. But don't ever let the devil get into your mind and say, you know what, it's just a time for me to do nothing. Right? I do believe that there are seasons of rest, but guess what? It shouldn't be a two-decade period. Right? I'm exaggerating. Because the expectation of growth is that something is happening, something is moving along, something is taking place in your life. And by the way, our lives are beginning to manifest it, that other people can see that there is growth going on inside of our lives. Amen? Is everybody with me? All right, I like this statement. I want to just read it to you. The statement is this, is that the Bible calls this natural movement of immaturity to maturity sanctification. A huge word, okay, but that is simply what sanctification is. It is what God wants to do with us, move us from immaturity to maturity in Him. In other words, He wants us to become more and more like Jesus. At salvation, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what happened was something brand new came into your life. The Spirit of Christ made residence in your heart. You became alive spiritually. You became alive spiritually for eternity. Thank God for that. Amen? Hey, but there are things still that the Holy Spirit wanted to work out of your life. And so what we're doing in sanctification is we're allowing that Holy Spirit to continue to work in our life and change us and make us more and more into His image. I have an expectation. My expectation is that when we as a church have altar calls, there ought to be response. Okay, I understand a Sunday here or there, you know, it just doesn't click with somebody for one reason or another. But what I think is that there ought to be a response going on in my heart to the Word of God, or in our hearts to the Word of God. That there ought to be a desire. I want to be more like Him. I want to continue to say yes, sir, to the Holy Spirit as He's in my life. I want to continue that statement. So we're growing in our sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the process of growing in Christ-likeness, learning more and more to say yes to the impulse of the Spirit's control, and then being enabled to say no to the desires of the evil flesh. How many of you have learned that? Sometimes you have to say no to the flesh. Spiritual maturity does not come by our striving in self-effort, but by our cooperating with God as we do His will, depending on His help. I want to reread that to you so it sinks in. Spiritual maturity does not come by our striving in self-effort, but by our cooperating with God as we do His will, depending on His help. It comes as we follow the Holy Spirit who leads us. Okay, so maturity is not doing and striving in our own self to do things, although I do, I'm going to kind of add to that. I do think that sometimes to be obedient to the Lord, it's not always easy. Right? If I'm going to love my wife as Christ loves the church, then sometimes I'm going to have to humble myself because I've been the back end of a horse, right? And so what I need to do is I need to humble myself and say, you know, honey, forgive me. I shouldn't have said what I just said. So it's not always easy. And I see some people apologizing now. I'm glad we got that cleared up. But it's not always easy. We always need to do spiritual exercises, begin to develop spiritual exercises in our lives. Five of them are these: Bible reading. Are you reading your Bible? Now, I'm not talking about reading the Bible because you have to. You know, you got five pages you got to read. So get through the five pages. Oh, good. I'm glad that's over. I get to the next task for the day. I'm talking about reading the Bible because I want to know more about what the Bible says about who God is. Okay? It's intent. It's not the action, but it's the intent. Another discipline is spiritual growth of prayer. Okay? Are you praying? Well, why? Is it just to say a prayer? Is it just because before we eat, we got to say grace? Or is it because I've developed a relationship with my Father, or developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I like to talk to Him and I like to hear from Him too? And so it becomes a relationship. I want to communicate. I want to connect. It's not about the prayer. You know, we want to, another discipline is connecting to the church family. Okay, connecting to the church family. Why do we do that? Well, it's because I want to be together and to be supported, to feel your love, to feel your encouragement, okay? To be a part and be connected to that because it is the body of Christ. And so how can I detach myself from the body of Christ and think that I'm doing well? I don't get that. It doesn't make any sense to me. Another thing that we can do is stewardship. Okay, stewardship. God has given us talents. We're not just talking about offerings. Okay, we're talking about what God has placed into our lives to be a steward, to be a faithful steward in whatever we're doing. It can be being a wife of a family. It can be being a Sunday school teacher. It can be being a youth pastor. It can be a part of the music team. It can be a part of a greeter, whatever it happens to be. But are we stewarding? Are we being faithful with what God has given to us? And are we developing that in our lives? Witnessing. Are we taking the good news of Jesus Christ and are we sharing it with people that are out there? Right? It's about being fruitful. Healthy people are fruitful. Can you say amen? So a lot of times in the Bible, what it talks about is discipleship. Okay, there's a discipleship process of maturity that is going on. And so you see it in the scriptures, or you see Jesus as he's developing the apostles. He asks Peter and the other disciples, he says, who do men say that I am? Well, this is by Mark chapter 8, halfway through the book of Mark. Who do men say that I am? And he's really asking, okay, what have you guys learned about who I am? Peter responds with the answer, you are Christ, you are the Messiah. He says, yes, you are correct, and on that I'll build my church. And so there's that statement, but what he was doing was he was testing him. He's going, okay, how far have you come in your discipleship that now you recognize that Jesus Christ is, that I am the Messiah? Another time, Jesus has his disciples, and he's with them, and you got all these people that are coming from Bethsaida, and they're kind of hanging out. They've gotten past where they could go, and they could provide their own food. And so I believe he looks at Philip. It's either Philip or Andrew. He looks at him. He says, how can we feed all these people? And Philip pulls out, his pockets, says, well, I've only got this amount of money. There's no way that we can do it. And Jesus is kind of looking at him and going, look, we just fed 5,000. Right? Maybe you should have, instead of looking in your pockets, maybe you should have looked at me and said, well, I don't know, Lord, but I know you're able. You see, it was a test of maturity. Do you get it figured out later on after the disciples have been with Jesus and they've seen the thousands of people that he fed? They're in the boat and they're crossing over the sea, and one of them's yelling at the other guy, and the other guy's yelling at the other one because they forgot to bring along a doggy bag. They didn't bring any food with them in the boat. And so they're going, what are you doing? What were you thinking? You were supposed to grab it. No, you were supposed to grab it. And they didn't have any food. And Jesus is looking at them going, what are you guys arguing about? And basically he's asking, have you forgotten that I'm, here's an Old Testament term, but that I'm Jehovah Jireh, that I am the God, your provider. And regardless of whether you brought a sack lunch with you or not, I can provide you a meal. He could have spoken to the seas and the fish would have jumped into the boat. Right? So he's asking, he's discipling them, he's bringing them along. And later on, when Lazarus is dead, there was no expectation on the part of the disciples or the sisters of Lazarus that Jesus would be able to raise him. And in fact, they were annoyed by the fact that he said he's asleep. Oh no, he's stinking. And Jesus simply goes out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus comes walking out. Isn't that awesome? But there is a development. And the point is that there's an expected development of Jesus, of his disciples, and there's an expected development of Jesus that we are, in fact, growing and knowing him more and more. Can you say amen? I know at Grace Chapel, sometimes when it gets quiet, it's because you're really thinking. You're really thinking pretty hard. There's three, speaking of this, we're still talking about this progression of immaturity to maturity, and we're going to see it when we get into the book of John, and I hope that you've signed up for one of the community groups. And if you haven't, we really encourage you to be able to do that. That's why the table's right in the middle of our sanctuary, because we think it's important. So please take some time to sign up for that. But here's the progression that we see in the New Testament. There's this, when Jesus first sees the disciples or they first see him, he calls them, he says, come and see, come and check it out. And later on he says, come and follow. Okay? It's not just come and see, but now I got to commit to this guy. I got to commit to this master, to this teacher, Jesus. And then he says later on, he says, come and be. And then fourth one he goes to, he says, come and remain in me. See the progression of come and see, come and follow, come and be, come and remain in me. There's a progression spiritually from immaturity to maturity where there is a relationship. You know, when I first saw my wife, I thought, that's nice. Well, she wasn't my wife then. She was my girl, you know, she's just a girl at college. I said, that's nice. I like that. Come and see. Right? And then later on, it was like, hey, she actually will talk to me. So we begin to have some conversations. You know, we can study together. You know, we were at Bible college, so it's not like we could go out on dates. But we could hang out at the farmhouse. It was where we had dinner together. So we hang out together, talk together, go play, you know, soccer, whatever sport was being played out there, and do those types of things together. So then it was come and follow. And then later on, what I said was, you know what, I can't live without you. I'm not going back to New York, and you're not going back to Louisiana. I said, let's be together. Let's get married together. And now that we got some gray hairs and some missing hairs, a little older, right, now it's kind of come and remain with me. Right, remain with me. See the progression that's going on. It's spiritual immaturity. Well, in that case, just relational immaturity to relational maturity. But what we see is the same thing in God, is that it is available to us to progress from immaturity to maturity. If we stop growing, then we have disease. Some indications. I'm going to go through this real quickly. Okay, some indications that we've got some disease in my life is the idea that are we struggling with our temper? Do we lose our temper frequently? Do we repeatedly make the same mistake? Those things that we were brought out of, okay, the old flesh things, those things that used to be in our lives, are we still doing those things? Because if we're still doing them, there's a problem. We've got disease in our lives. Are we making decisions that are against the counsel of the spirit, our spiritual authorities? Here's what the devil will do. Is the devil will come into you and he'll say, you know what, this is what I think that you ought to do. And we begin to think that, hey, this is, you know, it sounds right, sounds good. And then we go to people in our lives. It might be our parents, it might be a pastor, it might be a counselor, it might be just somebody you respect because their life has always been really powerful. And you go and you share it with them, and they say, no, I really don't think that you should do that. And you're going, well, I really feel like this is the way to go. And that we push through it regardless. In the church, you'll hear it this way. It says, I feel led to. Okay? I feel led to. Now, sometimes you do. I'm saying legitimately, the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something. I'm not opposed to that. In fact, do it. Okay? But a lot of times what we're saying is, I feel led to, and it's our flesh that's feeling led. Okay, because we've been offended, because we're hurt, because of this or because of that. Do I have unresolved conflicts with people? Are you always stirring up things, conflicts with other people? Am I less than faithful in tithing or stewarding to my local church? It's not an issue of did I write a check or did I pay something or did I do this or did I do that. It's not about the amount. It's not about the object of the check. It's about the heart. Hey, is there a problem? My father-in-law used to always say it, he'd always say it this way. He says, if somebody's getting ready to leave the church, okay, you can watch their attendance and watch their giving. Okay, because first thing that's going to go is going to be their giving. And then it's going to be their attendance, and then you're going to just see them slip away. Hey, that's what's going to happen. Why? Because that's where their heart is. Your heart, your checkbook will show you where your heart is. Do I often miss my prayer and Bible time due to busyness or fatigue? Do I attend church at my convenience, often missing services? Does Pastor Mark dare to say it? They say right now that if somebody attends the church one out of three times consecutively, you know, in other words, if you're there 33% of the time, then we consider that a church goer. Do you think 33% of anything is good? Is it effective? I think it ought to be a lot higher than that. And I thank God that here it is. Do I make promises to God that I'm unable to keep? Are there times when others would characterize me as out of control? And do I harbor grudges against those who have wronged me? If any of those hit home in your life, then you really need to consider there's something going on in my life. There's a disease area that I need to repent of, and I need to get right with the Lord so that he can straighten it out. There's an interest, and the other thing that we have to realize is that the devil wants to destroy us. You know the little bonsai trees? There's a place down on Spring Cypress where you go around the turn there. Well, I go down from Huffsmith Corville Road and go through there, and then eventually make the turn. There's a little place with all these little bonsai trees, cute little trees, you know, that they're kind of pruning and doing all that kind of stuff. Do you know how that tree's not naturally that size? That tree wants to get bigger than that, but what happened was when the gardener, okay, pulls it out of the ground and he snips the taproot, and then he plants it, and what it does is it stunts the growth so that it's not going to become large, it's just going to become that small thing. And that's what the devil wants to do in our lives. Okay, he wants to go in and he wants to snip that taproot in our lives so that we're not growing effectively the way that we're supposed to be. What we have to do is simply say, Lord, I'm setting my eyes and my affections on you instead of the things that are around me, and allow his life to be done in us. Real quickly, I'm going to close. We need to remember that there are benefits of a healthy life in Christ. We went through them at the beginning. Okay, healthy relationships with God, senses of security and significance, faith being strengthened, service to others flowing out of a genuine love and concern. We can be real, we can be ourselves. That's healthy. And we have the ability to relax and to have fun. Those are just a few of the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's what we have if we'll agree and we'll allow ourselves to grow in him. As I close, would you stand with me? It's football or Super Bowl Sunday, so I can use a football player and a statement that he made. Joe Namath goes before all of us here except for PJ. Just kidding, PJ. Joe Namath, quarterback of the Jets. He wrote a book a time back. He said, the book's title was, I Can't Wait Until Tomorrow Because I Get Better Looking Each Day. Get better looking each day. Of course, Joe Namath was flamboyant, just a TV guy, just huge personality. And it may seem like it's kind of egotistical, very self-centered, very proud, but the reality is, so what he said is, I get better looking each day, but spiritually for us in Christ, we ought to be getting better looking each day. And when we look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, what we ought to be seeing is that we are getting better looking spiritually every day. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now, and maybe the Holy Spirit's spoken to you something today during the message, and you've come to a realization that maybe you're not progressing the way that you ought to be. Maybe you've not been driven or allowed the Holy Spirit to really work in your life in a way that will truly change you. But I believe that today you can set a new course for your life. I believe that today you can make a new commitment with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just going to pray together. So Lord, we come to you right now and I thank you, O God, that your desire for us is that we mature in knowing you, that spiritually we get stronger and stronger. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just bless us. Lord, I pray that this commitment that we're making right now, Lord, the many thoughts that are in this congregation this morning, as people that are struggling with this or that, that, Lord, you will help them, because I know that if we'll set our eyes on you, that you are going to enable us to succeed in you. Because as we have sung, you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord, you are the Lamb that was slain from the beginning of the world for us. We rejoice in you, O God. We know that nothing can stop us, Lord, as we set our hearts on you. Lord, I pray for this people this morning that you'd bless them and be with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day. Remember, let's go find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And please remember your children in the programs up there so that our teachers will be able to come down and enjoy visiting with us as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.